Very kind. Good to be back in Kwinana. Great to be with you guys. When I grow up, I want to be as cool as your pastor. I want to be that cool. You're very cool, Stephen. So good. I love Stephen Yanami. I thank the Lord for you. I thank the Lord for your shepherding, your ability to follow the Lord, but also to bless his people and lead his people. And every time I come here, the church seems to have grown. You guys just seem to growing as a church, which is fabulous. But thank you for your ministry. Thank you for your leadership. Thank you for your shepherding. Thank you for all you do for the Lord. Why don't you put your hands together and thank your pastors this morning? Give them a bit of sugar. Yeah, a little bit of sugar. Come on. A little bit of sugar. Yeah, a little bit of noise. I think it's always good to pray for your pastors. And if you kind of get a little bit, oh, I don't know about, you know, doing that. Well, if it goes well for your pastors, it generally goes well for a church. So do it just for a selfish reason. Just do it for yourself, to bless your pastors and love them and be of help to them. We're going to jump into the Bible. I love the Bible. Let's go to Exodus chapter 40. We're in the last few verses of the book of Exodus, and we're going to put it up on the screen. That's awesome. Exodus 40, verse 33. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Now the work that Moses finished here is the building of the tabernacle. When he was up Mount Sinai, God gave him the pattern for the tabernacle. God wanted to establish a place of worship. And I think, have we got a picture, guys, that we've sent through of this is awesome. Found this on the interwebs. Just a great picture of the tabernacle. And you may be new to faith and never have heard of the tabernacle, called the Tabernacle of Moses, and then ultimately became the pattern for the temple that Solomon built and Herod's temple as well. But this is Israel by Mount Sinai. Moses has been meeting God up in the mountain of Mount Sinai. The Lord's been speaking to him. He spent 40 days with the Lord. Quite remarkable. That would be an experience. And the Lord gave him the Ten Commandments written on stone. But also the Lord said, I want you to build a place where I can meet with Israel. So the nation of Israel at that time was probably anything from 2.5 to 3 million people had come out of Egypt as slaves. The Lord said, I'm really liking life on top of the mountain, Mount Sinai. I like hanging out with you, but I really want to be with my people. I want to dwell with them. I don't want to stay up on the mountain, and I don't want to have a place that's outside the camp, the edge of the camp, like I can't be approached. I want to be right in the middle. And if you ever look at a map, and you can chat to AI and Google this, but if you ever look at a map of the layout of the tribes of Israel, there was the Lord right in the middle of them. The Lord said, I want to dwell with my people. I want to be in your midst. I want you to be able to come with me, relate to me, connect to me. So you'll see a big white curtain tent. That was to kind of boundary off the courtyard area. Right at the front of that area, there's a little fire there. That's the altar where the offerings were burnt and sacrifices were offered. Going towards the other little tent there, there's a big bath of water for washing for the priests and also related to the sacrifices. Then there's a covered tent there, and there were two rooms inside that tent. One was called the Holy Place, and there was a candlelight in there, a table with bread on it, another little altar for burning incense. And then where that fire, that pillar of fire there, that was the most holy place. And only one person went in that place on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, you may have heard of it, that Israel celebrates today. But God said, you can meet me in there one day of the year. But when we're in the scripture here, you'll discover that God says, I'm on the mountain, but I don't want to be on the mountain. I want to be with my people. I want you to build a tabernacle, a place where I can dwell and be amongst you. It's quite remarkable that now through Jesus Christ, once you put your faith in him, God says, I don't want to live up in heaven. I want to live inside you. It's a mind-blowing thought. When you think about it long enough, you go, wow. Through the Holy Spirit, God dwells inside me. That's crazy, isn't it? That's just amazing. I don't know about you, but I kind of get goosebumpy thinking about God loves me so much. God actually likes me. God wants to be my friend. He wants to live inside me. When I put my faith in Jesus, he goes, woohoo. Well, I don't know if he goes, woohoo, but I think he would. And then he goes, I'm going to live inside you. I want to be with you because I love you. I want to bless you. And God said, I want to be there. So let's look at what happens when they finish the work. It says in Exodus, Moses finished the work. And then verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. God comes off the mountain, rolls down off the mountain, covers that tabernacle, that tent we saw. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Wow. Moses could not enter those little tent we saw, the inner rooms. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The presence of God was so strong, Moses said, I can't go in there. It's just too much for me. God dwelling amongst these people. And then we're going to go straight on into the next book of the Bible. It's called Leviticus. It's probably everyone's favorite book of the Bible. No, it isn't, is it? No one says, hey, favorite book of the Bible, it's Leviticus. No, it's not. We're going to jump into it because it has magnificent pictures of Jesus Christ and who he is to us. Leviticus chapter 1, so it's just the next verse of the Bible, different book, but next verse. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. And in the Hebrew scriptures, Leviticus is not called Leviticus. It's actually one Hebrew word that literally means, and he called. Leviticus is God speaking to his people. 20 out of the 27 chapters of Leviticus start with this phrase, the Lord spoke to Moses. And all the way through this book, God is saying, I want to dwell among you. I want to speak to you. I want to guide you. I want to show you how to approach me, to connect with me, and I want to show you how to live with one another. And all these guidelines, and some are dietary, some are related to health, some are related to worship and feasts and relationships. It's quite amazing. It's a whole canon of law for the Israeli nation. But it's fascinating to me when you look at it, that God has come off the mountain, he's rolled down, he's landed on this tent that's been built to house him, and then he speaks, and I wonder what the first thing he's going to talk about. Because the first words, everyone would be kind of intent, Moses would be going, I wonder what God wants to say when he's now amongst us. I wonder if he's going to tell us how to live with each other. I wonder if he's going to talk about our relationships, how to lay down our life for each other, how to love one another. And God doesn't do that. This is what he does. He says in verse 2, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. And what the Lord is going to speak to, and we'll go through a few of these verses, is the Lord is saying, before you deal with the horizontal line of relationships, let's get the vertical line of relationship right first. Let's get this in place. The foundation of your relationships in marriage, in family, in your singleness, in your friendships, in your workplace, in your relationships in the community. Get the foundation right of a relationship with God. Establish that on a solid footing, then you're more likely to be able to work out these relationships. If you don't get that one right, these relationships get even more wobblier than how they can be wobbly anyway. And the Lord said, hey, this is how you're going to approach me. You're going to bring an offering to the Lord. Bring as your offering an animal from the herd or the flock. Don't just come and turn up empty-handed. Don't just come by yourself and say, hey, God, I'm here. Bring an offering. There's a reason for that. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, so if you're going to bring a bull out of your herd, you're a farmer, you've got a paddock full of bulls and cows, bring an offering from the herd and you're to offer a male without defect, without blemish. And there's some pictures here of Jesus, but the Lord was saying, hey, when you bring an offering, you know, don't go up down the back paddock, down the back of your property there, and you got an old bull there, he's on his last legs, he's blind in one eye, he's deaf, he's lame in his back legs, and you're calling him Lucky because he's lucky to be standing. Don't bring Lucky. I'm not interested in Lucky. If you're going to bring something, bring your best. Now, of course, if I'm a farmer, a bull is an economic unit. a bull is going to produce what? Other bulls. It's going to produce cows. I mean, this is not just, oh, I got an animal down the back, you know, lucky. It's your lucky day, actually. You're not getting sacrificed today. Hang out there. You're going to cark it soon anyway. I've got to go and take a beautiful specimen of a bull, an amazing bull that's so productive, and I've got to bring it to the Lord. And, you know, as a farmer, you'd be going, oh, ouch. Oh, I'm feeling that. This is not a little thing. This is literally a sacrifice. I'm bringing my future economic blessing and slaughtering it before the Lord. God says, let's get this straight. Let's work out my role, my position in your life. And I want you to notice very much so with this bull being offered, it was very much you involved in the process of worship, in the process of sacrifice. It says you must present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You don't just rock up, drop it, and leave. You present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting so it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering. So you got your prize bull there and you're putting your hand on its head. And it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. God said, I want to come into relationship with you. I want to dwell in you. And I want to make sure that you are clean before me. You are forgiven. There is atonement. We're at one. The relationship is completely good. I want you to know that when you lay hands on that bull and bring it to me, that you are acceptable to me. You're my son. You're my daughter. I want you to lay hands on this. I want you to identify with this substitute. And I'll talk about why the substitute is so important in a little bit. Verse 5, you are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. I mean, you're involved in this worship thing. I've never killed a bull, but I would imagine it's fairly messy. I would imagine it's kind of like, it's not pretty, it's not pristine. It's kind of, you're there, you're laying hands on it, you bring it, and then you're killing it. You slaughter the young bull before the Lord. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. All this is foreshadowing and speaking of what would come through Jesus. You cannot have a relationship with God without the shedding of blood. There's a reason for that, and I'll explain that and unpack that. But a bloodless Christianity is not Christian. There has to be shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. You and I cannot get forgiven of our sins and have a relationship with our Father in heaven unless there is a substitute and a shedding of blood. Verse 6, you're to skin the burnt offering. I mean, you're not getting away scot-free here. You've got to be involved in this. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs. There is a sense that God says, when you come to me and have a relationship with me, it's going to be very personal. You're going to be very involved. You're going to be very connected into this relationship. The priest is to burn all of it on the altar. Nothing was to be left. It is to be completely consumed. It's a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord is saying the foundation of relationships is not you and each other connecting. It's about you first. The foundation is your relationship with me. And it comes through the sacrifice of a substitute. So why do we need a substitute? It's a one-word answer. Why do we need a substitute? Simple one-word answer, three words. Sin. Sin. It's our disobedience to God that has broken that vertical relationship. And blood has to be shed because sin is an employer. It pays wages. Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin, some of you know the scripture, what is it? It's death. Sin has a penalty inbuilt into it. Whenever there is sin, there's spiritual death comes in, and this goes right back to the Garden of Eden. I call them the Adams family, Mr. and Mrs. Adam. She wasn't Eve until after the fall, when Adam thought, I'll give you a new name. He thought he'd take charge, thought he could do that. But before then, it was the Adams family, and God creates Adam and Mrs. Adam, and they're together in this garden, magnificent Eden, and God says, you're going to have all the mangoes you like. Who likes a mango on a summer's day? You can have all the peaches. You can have everything. Knock yourself out. Give the names to the animals. Have a lot of fun. You got all this place. Enjoy paradise. Oh, one thing. That tree over there, would you mind, just don't eat anything off that. Just the one tree. Every other tree, knock yourself out. Isn't it amazing? Oh, we'll go and have a look at the one tree we're not allowed to touch. Oh, yummy. Oh, no, I'm naked. Ah, disobedience to God. If you want a definition of sin, it's just disobeying God. It's looking at the scriptures, and God says, do this, don't do that. You go, well, thank you, Lord, for that instruction. I'm just going to go and do what you told me not to do. Just disobedience. And right there in the Garden of Eden, you can read it in Genesis 3, God says, where are you, Adam? Woohoo, I'm hiding over here. This woman you gave me, she got me into trouble and does all that sort of blame-shifting stuff. And God says, good grief. He says, I'm going to have to cover your nakedness. How did God cover their nakedness? He slaughtered an animal. Do I need to sing now or something? I could sing for a sermon. Sing for my supper. God says, I'm going to cover your nakedness. Here I'm going to cover it, because sin has a wage, has a penalty. It's death. Who dies? Adam and Mrs. Adam? Animals die. And you read it in Genesis 3. God says, I'm slaying animals. Blood's going to be shed. And I'm going to skin them. And I'm going to cover your nakedness with their skins. God says, I'm going to do this as a just to let you know how this works. Leviticus is not the first time you see an animal substitute. It's right there at the first point of sin. A substitute is needed. I love this in Leviticus, where it goes on in verse 14. Because you may think, man, I'm not rich. I don't have a bull. I don't have a sheep. I'm not a wealthy farmer. I'm kind of, you know, struggling to get by. Cost of living's really hit me. Can't do anything. I can't bring an animal. I love verse 14. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, you can offer a dove or a young pigeon. And as you read it on there, there's nothing about that bird being without defect. All you got to do is find it. You might find a willy wagtail on its last legs, about to cark it. Grab that down to the temple, give that to the priest. All good. You're covered. I love the fact that God makes allowance for poor people, people who don't have much, people who feel, I'm never going to have a bull, I'm never going to have a ram, I'll never have a goat I can slaughter. God said, just go and catch a little bird or do a job and pay for a little bird. Just bring a little dove, whatever. I've got you covered. I love the fact that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ as our substitute, is available to you regardless of how broken or poor or oppressed you feel. Last month, I celebrated 53 years of following Jesus. 53 years. Yeah, give the Lord a round of applause for that. Oh, I was only 2 at the time. No, I wasn't. I was 19. And I was a broken, busted up, end of the rope, 19-year-old, absolutely on my last legs. You could have called me lucky. And Jesus said, you're not a waste of space. You're broken and busted, but I've made allowance for you. If you only just got a little willy wagtail, a little bird, I've got you covered. Doesn't matter how broken you are, how down you are, Jesus is saying, I've got you covered. And of course, all this is really leading us towards Jesus. It's the law that speaks of what's to come. And the writer of Hebrews, if you want to understand Leviticus, read the book of Hebrews alongside it. It's a beautiful explanation of the book of Leviticus. So a few verses from Hebrews to help us. Hebrews 10, verse 10. And by that will, the will of God, we have been made holy. I'll say that again. This is past tense. We, not will be, have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You have been made holy, not because you've lived a good life, but because you put your faith in Jesus. And it's a past tense. It's saying it's already happened. In God's sight, God doesn't look at you through just who you are. He looks at you through the lens of Jesus. And this is hard for us to get a handle on because we know we're not perfect. But God says, I see you as holy. How? Through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all people. Day after day, and here the writer of Hebrews talks about Leviticus, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again, again, again. He offers the same sacrifices, doves, bulls, sheep, rams, cows, but they can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. And this verse, beautiful verse, for by one sacrifice he has made, again past tense, he has made perfect forever. Your salvation is finished, it's complete, it's perfected forever. Wow, it's just me, John, we can just kind of do what we like now. I've been perfected. I am holy in the sight of God. Doesn't matter how I live. God's already made me holy. And he looks at me through Jesus. We've got to finish the verse. He has made perfect forever our position, those who are, present tense, being made holy. So you become a believer, and maybe this morning you're sitting here, you haven't put your faith into Christ and you're checking church out, and this morning would be a great morning to say, Jesus, I believe in you. And then your salvation is perfected before God. You are made holy, past tense, right at that moment. However, there is a walk of discipleship, of following Jesus. You are being made holy. And Paul unpacks this a bit more in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for sacrificing your life for me. That those who live, those who put their faith in Christ, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Us who have been born again, who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, should no longer live a self-centered life. We no longer should live for ourselves. So the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is not just a provision for your positional holiness before God. It's an example. It's a call to sacrifice your life. This morning you got up. Thank you for getting out of bed. Thank you for getting rid of your bedhead. Thank you for not coming in your pajamas. Hopefully you're not here in your pajamas. You've put on some nice clothes, you put a deodorant, maybe a bit of perfume. You might have, like me, had a shave this morning, brushed the teeth, and you kind of got yourself together. You hopped into your car. You thought about the price of petrol on the way here. You thought, no, I'm still going to church. I'm still going. I'll burn this petrol up. You drove here. You came. You've interacted with people. You might have been feeling grumpy when you arrived, but you thought, no, I'll put on a smile. I'll be friendly. I am a Christian. I'll at least get through the couple of hours. I'll be able to hold it together. You made a sacrifice to come. You've sung. You've given the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, because our life is meant to be infiltrated with sacrifice. Can I ask you this morning, what are you sacrificing? If you're married, what are you sacrificing for your spouse? When was the last time you gave up something that they could be blessed? What about your children if you have them? What have you sacrificed for them? If you've got teenagers, you know you're sacrificing a million things for your teenagers. You'll be in the adult. Maybe like me, you've got grandsons. I've got four grandsons. I got no princesses. I've told my four grandsons they have to give me great granddaughters so I can have a princess. Sacrificing for my grandsons. What are you sacrificing for your friends? Some years ago, we were having a horrible moment in our church, just probably one of the most difficult seasons I had in pastoring. And I'm sitting at home on a Saturday. I'm thinking, oh, Sunday's tomorrow. Oh, I have to go to church. I'm the pastor. I need to turn up. I'm not feeling it. I'm feeling happy. It feels like a struggle. I'm just hanging around on a Saturday and knock on the door. I go, oh no, someone wants to come and talk to me. No, I'm not feeling it. It's Saturday, I don't want it, but I go to the door, I open the door. And there is Stephen Johor, guy on our staff and our team. He's standing there and his wife Kathleen's sitting down in the car. She's just sitting there. And he said, John, I know this has been such a horrible season we're going through. Kathleen and I didn't know what to do, so we just went and bought you something because we love you. He's holding a box. Now, this is years ago. Who remembers VCRs? Okay, remember you kind of had to rewind the tape before you took back to Blockbuster and all that? Well, this is in the day when VCRs were the king, but there was a new device coming in. Do you remember this device? DVDs. Ooh. Stephen had a brand new DVD in his hand. And he said, we went out. And they weren't cheap when they came out. They cost a pretty penny. They're all in the tip now, but back then. He said, we just want to love you. What a sacrifice. You see, sacrifices change us. They change us. And they change the people who receive the benefit of the sacrifice. When you live a life, when I live a life without sacrifice, I'm actually deciding to stay the very same person I have been. And I'm not allowing someone else to be changed. A selfie-centered life stops you from growing. You just wherever you're planted and you don't give, you don't sacrifice. I'm talking about money. I'm not just talking about DVD players. But you can look around your family and your friends and you go, who am I sacrificing for? Or is it all just about me? And I'll never forget that DVD player is long gone into the tip. But that love will never be forgotten. This is over two decades ago. What do you need to sacrifice for a spiritual breakthrough? And Pastor Stephen was talking about fasting before. I'm not a huge fan of fasting. I prefer the word fast with the letter E inserted into it. Some of you are getting it. 5 o'clock this afternoon, some of you work out what I'm just talking about. I'm not talking about E-fasting. I prefer to eat than go hungry. Anyone with me? Yeah, some of you just love going hungry. Okay, whatever. I don't like fasting, but there are times in my life I've done 21-day fasts, done a couple of them, done 10-day fasts. There are times in my life where I've just known, unless I make a sacrifice. Now, this sacrifice is not to earn something from God. Jesus has already paid all my bills. I've already got salvation. I am already holy before God. So I'm not doing anything to get holy before God. But sometimes some things will not shift unless you give up. And it may be you might need a Bible binge. We all do Netflix binge, you know, when it comes up. Next episode in 10 seconds. Not waiting 10 seconds. Bang, get me into that sucker. We've all done that. We're Netflix binging. It's 11 o'clock at night. And you go, can I afford another episode? Oh, pay the price tomorrow. Bang, binging. Here we go. It's 1 a.m. and you're still, should I really? Not at my age, not anymore. What about Bible binging? What about every time you get in your car this week, you hook up your version app to your Bluetooth or you just put on a loudspeaker and binge the Bible every drive you're on this week. If you've got teenagers, make them listen to the Bible. Because I'd always tell my kids, my car, my rules. You listen to what I listen in. They'd be switching over to FM, banging stuff. And I go, let's go over to the ABC and listen to Talkback. Maybe you need to fast. Maybe you need a season of prayer where evening, morning, noon for a week, you just go, I'm going gangbusters. You know, I'd rather be doing something else right now, but I'm going to sacrifice what I want to move my life into the place I want it to be. Don't stunt your growth by being a believer who doesn't sacrifice. What about sacrificing, I call it the fleeting pleasures of sin? Maybe there's a sin rhythm, a sin habit, something in your life that you know God's not really happy with that attitude, with that habit, with that kind of fixation I have in my brain. What about sacrifice? What about getting a hold of that thing and slaughtering it? What about deciding to kill that thing? Because sometimes I think we can go along in our life. I remember last year, I'd been hurt by some people and I was contemplating how I could call in an airstrike on them. You probably don't have these thoughts. I'm from north of the river, so less godly than you people south of the river. But, you know, someone thoughtlessly does something that really, oh, and they don't realize it. They're not malicious. It's just thoughtless. Oh. And then you kind of, it goes over and over in your brain and you think, oh, gee, I'd like to give them a call and rebuke them in the Lord. No, you don't. You just want to give them a slap is what you want to do. And you know, I'm going through Instagram. There's a few people I like to follow on Instagram. And Christy Blakey, she's a great pastor here in Perth. And she put a post up about cancelling the debts that people owe you. And I read that and went, oh, okay. All right. And so I kind of had to get some invoices going in my brain. This is what they owe me. I should be apologized to. I should have this. I should. And I got a big rubber stamp, red stamp in my brain. This is all metaphorical. And bang, debt canceled. Bang, debt canceled. Bang. Did that for a month until my stupid emotions caught up with my will, where I finally was able to go, it's done. It's over. Move on. What sin do you need to sacrifice? Do you need to get a little bit, you're just putting up with it. Just letting it roll. Get on the front foot and say, I'm not having you. Maybe it's stubbornness. You got five people telling you, don't do that, that's not a good thing. You go, no, I know what I'm doing. No, you don't. Maybe listen. Don't be so stubborn. Maybe you're stealing stuff. Maybe you're down at Bunnings wandering around Saturday morning just flicking stuff into your pocket on the way out. You reckon no one does that in Australia? You reckon Christians would ever do that? What's sin? Sacrifice it, kill it, slaughter it. Because it's stunting your growth. And it's okay being a believer. I mean, even the devil believes, so belief is good. But being a disciple means I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to crucify some things here. One last thing before I finish is I think one of the sacrifices that is really important to make in your life is when you see a friend in financial need to actually ask the Lord, should I help here? And Di and I have had a principle of our lives that if one of our friends is really struggling, and I mean seriously struggling, then we'll look at our bank account and go, we need to do something for them. And I'm not talking 20 bucks. I'm talking something. When it leaves your account, you go, oh, yeah, exactly. That's it. That's the noise. Oh, it's like the farmer bringing the bull. Do you think a farmer rocked up to the tabernacle with a prize bull? I mean, they are huge, those prize bulls. They're astonishingly amazing animals. And is going, oh, gee, I wish I had Lucky here today. Look at what I have to slaughter it for Jesus. I mean, you think a guy was going, oh, this is an awesome day. He's going, oh. Sometimes financially, we need to make choices where we're feeling the pinch, but we look at someone else who is feeling the absolute crushing squeeze and actually go, you know what? I think I think I've got to do something here. Can I say to you, do something that hurts you. Do something that when it leaves you, I can feel you just wishing the end of the sermon right now. I can feel you. Stop praying for me to finish. I find this challenging. I actually don't enjoy preaching this sort of message because you know who it gets first? Moi. I'll be dodging the Lord this week because he'll be on my hammer. He said, you preach it, son, you better live it. But as you look around and people are feeling fear at the moment, my advice to you is don't read the headlines, don't look at the 6 o'clock news for a few weeks. It's just rubbish fear. One of my 12-year-old grandson asked his mum this week, are we going to get bombed in Perth? But you may have someone who is getting crushed financially that you can, it won't solve all their problems. But it'll change you and it will change them. I'm in ministry today because someone sacrificed a year of their salary to pay for me to go on staff at our church. A year's salary. They gave a year's salary up. Wow. Why don't we close our eyes where we are? If you're here today and you're exploring faith, then I would say, well done. It's important to explore Jesus and faith and what it means to live for him. And you can be made holy in the sight of God today. You don't have to struggle to come. Once I get my act together, then I'll start following Jesus. No. You don't have to wait to get your act together. Because you more than likely will never get it fully together anyway. But the step you need to take is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that his sacrifice paid the price of your sin, that he is your substitute, so you can receive forgiveness and be made holy in his sight. Now, it's just the first step of many, but it's the most crucial step if you've never taken it. So this morning, if you're deciding, you're sitting here and say, John, I've heard you talk about Jesus. I don't fully understand all of it because you've been talking about unusual stuff about bulls and willy wagtails, but I do know I need Jesus. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do one thing and one thing only. I'm not going to ask you to do any more than this. If that's you today and you're deciding, yes, John, I want to believe, I'm believing in Jesus today, I want you to do one simple thing for me. Just raise your hand high in the air and put it down again. Just signal to me. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or do anything else. Just signal to me. Yep, John, I'm putting my faith in Jesus today. God bless you up the back there. Thank you. God bless you on my right. Thanks, mate. It's two people. Is there a third person saying, I just want to signal today. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. If that's you today, just do it simple. Raise your hand. Thank you up the back. God bless you. At the end of the service, if you came with a friend, they're going to have a chat to you. If you didn't come with a friend, someone's going to come and just talk with you about the decision you've made. And or you can come up the front and have a yarn to me as well. But your decision today, I just want to lead all of us in a prayer of believing in Jesus. So if you just want to close your eyes, let me lead you in this prayer. Heavenly Father, today I decide to follow Jesus. I put my faith in the death of Jesus Christ. He was buried and raised again that I might have eternal life. I believe in you, Jesus. I turn to you. I repent of my sins and receive you as my Savior and as my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, every eye is still closed. I want all of us to make a decision right now. What sacrifice are you going to make this week? Is it for family, friends? Is it a spiritual breakthrough sacrifice? Is it slaughtering a sin? Is it moving your finances into a place of helping someone? What sacrifice? What's struck your heart? What's really popped for you? Might be different for everybody else, but for you, it's, yep, I know exactly what I need to do. Make a great decision to act on that today. Father, I'm praying for every decision being made right now that you would give us grace to act. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.